You've heard me talk about Samaritan Ministries and how believers come together to care for each other's medical needs. Well, Samaritan has recently launched Redeem HealthShare Ministry. It's an additional sharing option from Samaritan that offers flexible, affordable programs with the same biblical foundation, all through a modern digital platform. Redeem still gives you the freedom to choose your providers, as well as the option to include an exclusive add-on feature to help with expenses related to dental care, vision, routine, and preventative care. New features, new programs, new options. Check it out at RedeemHealthShare.org for more information. That's RedeemHealthShare.org for more information. Hey, we're Aaron and Jennifer Smith with Marriage After God.
Helping you cultivate an extraordinary marriage.
And today we're going to be tackling the question, can you fall out of love in marriage? Welcome to the Marriage After God podcast, where we believe that marriage was meant for more than just happily ever after.
I'm Jennifer, also known as Unveiled Wife.
And I'm Aaron, also known as Husband Revolution.
We have been married for over a decade.
And so far, we have four young children.
We have been doing marriage ministry online for over 7 years through blogging and social media.
With the desire to inspire couples to keep God at the center of their marriage, encouraging them to walk in faith every day.
We believe the Christian marriage should be an extraordinary one, full of life,
love,
and power.
That can only be found by chasing after God.
Together.
Thank you for joining us in this journey as we chase boldly after God's will for our life together.
This is Marriage After God.
Hey, thanks for joining us on another episode of the Marriage After God podcast. We just want to invite you at the end of the podcast or anytime really to leave us a star rating and a review. That helps other people find our podcast. And we also love reading those reviews. So if you want to take a minute, and again, the easiest way to do that is just to hit one of the stars at the bottom of the app, and that will just give us a rating right there. Or you can leave us a text review, and we love reading those. So we just want to invite you to do that.
Another way you can support the podcast is by shopping on our online store, shop.marriageaftergod.com. We have a ton of resources that we've wrote for you guys, including some prayer books. But also, I want to take a minute to highlight our newest book that we wrote for you, Marriage After God. Today's episode, we're going to be sharing from Gary Thomas's book, but he read Marriage After God, and this is what he had to say about it. Marriage After God is not your typical marriage book. Rather than focus on the common symptoms of marriage dysfunction and lack of intimacy, Marriage After God dives into and focuses on the root causes, the need for faith, biblical truth, fellowship, ministry, and God-ordained vision. The Smiths take the wise path of urging us to grow a better marriage by focusing first on growing closer to God.
Yeah, so we just want to invite you to pick up a copy of that. We wrote it to encourage your marriage, to find out what God's purpose for your marriage is. And we believe God has a purpose for every one of us in the body, especially your marriage. So please pick up a copy of that book today, and we'd love to get it in your hands.
All right, as always, we're going to jump into our icebreaker question. Aaron, why don't you start by answering this? What is your favorite game or activity to do with the kids right now?
I think I really like wrestling on the ground with the kids. They all climb on top of me. It lets me lay down for a little bit. Or building forts with our huge, big couch pillows. Mm-hmm. I think that's awesome. I with Elliot specifically, I like practicing drawing. We put on like a YouTube show and learn how to draw a dragon or a dinosaur or something like that. And that's a lot of fun.
Yeah. Some other games that I would, say we've been really into lately is Blockus or Blocus. I don't really know.
Oh, yeah, I just played that with them.
Say that's super fun, super easy to catch on to. And, we've been playing Battleship a lot.
Oh, that's a good one.
Yeah.
But he gets frustrated when I win. So
everybody gets frustrated when they don't win. Yeah. So we're working through some of those things. But yeah, those are some games that we
awesome. Good question.
We love with the kids right now.
So before we get into our topic, discussing whether or not we can fall out of love in our marriage, I want to read a quote from Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas on page 157. The opposite of biblical love isn't hate, it's apathy. To stop moving toward our spouse is to stop loving him or her. It's holding back from the very purpose of marriage.
Well, I feel like that answers the question right there.
Yeah. And it's a great start to the conversation because I feel like people might think of course, yeah, you can't like fall in out of love, but that's kind of where our world's gone in the secular world and in the Christian world. And we see it often in emails we get and in messages we get on our social media. And we just thought it's a very pertinent topic to bring up with our communities. It's something that we've had to deal with in our own marriage, just feeling that like, well, maybe this isn't going to work. Maybe this isn't right. Mm-hmm. And just maybe dispel some of the lies about it, think biblically and clearly about it.
Yeah.
So that those that might be feeling this way can think better.
Yeah, I think
pursue God on the decision.
Yeah. So when I thought about this topic to discuss today, the first thing that came to my mind is we need to be aware of the things that we're saying, kind of the phrases that we use to describe the life that we're living, the things that we're choosing. And so I just kind of went back to the beginning of like, okay, so where did this phrase come from? You know, what does it mean?
Yeah, because we grew up, this is like,
this is what we know.
I want to fall in love. Yeah. Everyone wants to fall in love.
Yeah. Or like people ask you, oh, when did you fall in love with each other? Or
right. It was a day.
Yeah. So I Googled, you know, where this phrase came from, and Wikipedia says this: falling in love is the development of strong feelings of attachment and love, usually toward another person. The term is metaphorical, emphasizing that the process, like the physical act of falling, is sudden, uncontrollable, and leaves the lover in a vulnerable state, similar to fall ill or fall into a trap. And then
I
kept looking into this, I found other phrases like fall asleep or fall behind. Someone else likened it to a surprise, like falling down the stairs.
Yeah. They're all like these like negative connotations with falling.
Yeah.
Which is really unfortunate that one of the most, supposed to be the most euphoric and most powerful and magical things that we get to experience is love.
Yeah.
With another person. Mm-hmm. And we've turned it into with our, you know, common, you know, language and our, you know, all the things that we, mm-hmm. how we describe things into such a, it's so weak in my opinion.
Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly what I was going to say. It kind of strips the beauty of one, knowing what true love is and then, choosing it, because here it's making you sound like it's just happening to you, that right. there's no control in any of it.
Yeah. And I think that's one of the, traps of the enemy, you know, falling into the trap, like you just said, that he's taken something so beautiful that God invented and created and something that he's given as a gift to his children and boiled it down. You know, if he can change the terms and the words and the definitions, then he can change the meanings of things. And so I think that's the first thing that our listeners can start to think about is if they fell in love. Right. And I know people are really thinking like, I think you're just, you know, going overboard. Like, what's the big deal? Like, it's just a phrase, but it's not just a phrase because like you said, if we're not aware of the things that we're saying, we don't realize that we define things by the things we say. Mm-hmm. Words do have meaning. And if we say them over and over and over again, they have meaning and if we believe them, like if I believe we fell in love, then it's not hard to believe that we can fall out of love.
Right.
Because like the definition, like it's something that happened to me. I had no control over it. You know, we were just in this whirlwind and oh my gosh, the passions and you're beautiful and I love you. And like, oh, we have similar, you know, things that we like. And, you know, and the way you think and just, you're so funny and all these things, which are totally good things. Mm-hmm. And they totally add to my attraction to you and our attraction to another person and draw us and actually do invoke emotions in us and feelings. And those are all given to us by God. Mm-hmm. But if we boil down love to just those things, those feelings, then the moment those things change, the moment those things disappear, the moment those things that we used to be enamored by now bug us, because that happens. Like, oh, it was so cute the way you would say that one thing. And now that way you say that all the time really bugs me and I don't like it.
Yeah. So here's the other just sad part about all of this is that, you know, in marriage, we come up against this very thing that you're talking about is if things change, right? So let's say there's hard circumstances or you really get to know each other after years and years of marriage. And there's just things that, like you said, bug you. If we say that we fell into love with one another and that goes back to like this sudden thing that there's no control over, who's to say that we can't fall in love even after we're married?
Oh,
you know what I mean?
Right.
And then so someone like, else comes along and no, I've done it again. I've fallen in love again, but not with you. That's dangerous.
And you know what? I had no control. We've actually heard this. Like, well, you know, I'm sorry. Like I love you still, but you know, this other person came along and they just, they're feeding me, you know, my love tank. And like, they're giving me,
it becomes a justification for sin and nobody's taking responsibility. That's what I'm trying to get at.
Right. And I think that's what we want to talk about in this and where we're going to try and go with this is to take away the decision and the control and the thoughtfulness in love is to take away the power of the love in the first place of what God's doing. The Bible says that God is love. Mm-hmm. So he invented it. He designed it. It's his creation. It's something that it's not even, he is love. It's existed with him. And so for us to boil it, like, oh, I fell in love. Well, I fell out of love. It's something I go in and out of. And it's not a choice. It's just whatever I feel at the moment. And what's so dangerous about that is the Bible tells us to not operate in our feelings and in our, that's what's called carnal. Mm-hmm. Our carnal flesh is our feelings, the chemical reactions in our brain, which is exactly what feelings are. Mm-hmm. You know, you get a burst of oxytocin, or you get a burst of, all these different hormones that are good hormones that God created us with. And we define something very spiritual with a very fleshly reaction. Mm-hmm. And I think that spiritual things definitely bring those emotional reactions, which is why they're good. God made it that way. Mm-hmm. But love's not defined by those things. Mm-hmm. And a perfect example is, if we're thinking about falling in and out of love, or when things are hard, I must not be in love anymore. They must not love me anymore. Or maybe they've fallen out of love with me, or we're falling out of love with each other. I just think of Christ on the cross. You know, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays, Lord, let this cup pass from him. And he's praying that the suffering he was about to partake, that he was about to be obedient to endure, was for his bride. Yeah. And he's saying, I don't know if I can do this, but I'm not going to choose. Lord, you choose. And his will was that he went to the cross, because mm-hmm. salvation was at hand mm-hmm. for the body of Christ, for the world. Mm-hmm. And so if we look at Christ, like, would he fall out of love when he's on the cross? He's like, oh, this is too hard. I just don't love them anymore. No, he loved us beyond what his flesh wanted. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what I want to talk about. Like, the power of love is it goes way beyond how we feel.
Yeah.
Because, babe, there was times that you didn't feel in love with me.
No, definitely. When there was, like, in those early years when our circumstances were really hard, yeah, I didn't feel very much in love with you. And it even brought us to a point of seriously contemplating divorce and separation, but there were other factors involved, walking in sin and, just isolating, choosing to isolate from each other time and time again led to, that in our marriage.
Yeah. We tried, we stayed together. We were friends to an extent, and there was areas of our marriage, intimacy, sexual intimacy, that wasn't exactly how we wanted it to be. It was mm-hmm. actually the opposite of what we wanted. And it led to thoughts in us, sinful thoughts of, and I remember me thinking, man, I should have like experimented before I got married. Yeah, I should have had more partners before I got married.
And I remember having thoughts of, well, maybe we're just not compatible. And physically, emotionally, mentally, I just thought like, we're not for each other.
And wasn't there even a season where you looked outside of our marriage? You didn't go actually do anything, but you desired.
Oh, for sure.
Another man. And there was, your heart wasn't with me.
Yeah.
And that is what happens when how we feel is defining what we do.
Yeah. And I want to get to, some of those things that come up, reasons why people would feel as though they fell out of love with one another, because mm-hmm. I think it's good for us to acknowledge them and address them, because we're all experiencing this thing called marriage. And if yeah. we're not willing to confront the hard things, then, maybe our hearts would be prone to want to avoid them or not confront them. And that's
right.
Not good.
Well, and before you get into that, I think the reason, again, going back to the beginning of this, of like love being something that you fall into, it's accidental. It's, mm-hmm. I had no control over it. It leaves room, because that's what we believe about it. It leaves room for us to use that lack of control that like it has nothing to do with me. Therefore, when the things we're about to talk about come up, well, I'm just not in love anymore. And like, that's what it is. Mm-hmm. You can't force me to love someone I don't love anymore. Unfortunate, but that's how it is. Mm-hmm. Thanks, God. Mm-hmm.
And then it's his fault for making us wrong or something.
Or taking away the love or whatever it is. Yeah. And now we have an excuse that's outside of us. Mm-hmm. Well, see, I would, too bad I don't love him anymore. I would love to have still loved him, but it's just not working out. It's not where my heart's at anymore, and I'm moving on. And so it leaves a back door. Mm-hmm. That you don't have to be responsible to go through. You just get brought through it mm-hmm. without any of your own control. I mean, in reality, that's not true.
Yeah. We want everyone to hear this right now. We have an obligation to each other.
It's called oneness. It's called a covenant. It's called, it's not just an earthly contract. It's not just like a, well, if you fulfill your end of the bargain, I'll fulfill mine. That's actually not a bit what biblical marriage looks like, sounds like, smells like at all. It's a choice that we make to walk in because Christ chose to walk in his relationship, going to the cross, mm-hmm. regardless of how we responded to him. Mm-hmm. And that's our example. It's exactly the picture we get in Ephesians 5. Mm-hmm. Like, hey, bride, you're the church. Mm-hmm. Hey, husband, you're Christ. You're the picture of Christ in this marriage. Mm-hmm. And this is how you act. And so it's not something, as long as it's something that happens to us, we have no control over it. We have no responsibility to it.
Mm-hmm. So I got to bring this up real quick. This isn't in our notes and it's not the direction we were going to take it, but I think it's important to ask. And so I'm just going to put it out there and then maybe you guys can have a conversation about this with your spouses. We can even talk about it later, but you know, you talked about love being a choice. You talked about it being a powerful experience and not mm-hmm. something that, you know, we don't have control over or based on feelings. My question is, do we fall in and out of love with God? Because I would look at Christian culture and say there's a lot of people that base their relationship with God off of how they feel.
And what they get.
Or what they get out of it.
Yeah, what they believe they deserve.
And so you see this tendency of flowing in and out of God during seasons of, I'm for him, I'm not. I'm for mm-hmm. him, I'm not. And so I think that it's important to consider this question in light of our relationship with him.
Well, before we move on to some of the reasons why people might feel like they fell out of love, let's talk about how we fell in and out of love with God.
Okay.
Because of our marriage, because of the things that we were feeling and going through and experiencing, the hardships in our sexual relationship, the hardships with the sins that we were choosing to walk in and being unrepented of, and walking in total immaturity and bitterness and anger. Man, you had your own relationship dealings with God where mm-hmm. you were just angry at him because you're like, God, I deserve a good marriage.
Yeah, I felt like I did all the right things to equal a good marriage. Like it was some sort of formula. So when I didn't get it, I was mad at him because I believed that he was powerful enough to just make everything perfect, give me everything I want, and it be beautiful. And not, mm-hmm. and I believe this. I truly believe that it wasn't just for my benefit that I had a perfect marriage, that it would be so that we can do ministry together for God.
Yeah, there's good reasons.
Yeah, yeah. There's always good reasons. And
we want to be happy. We want to like have joy in our marriage. But it's this relationship with God was built on what he owed you.
Yeah.
And like you said, like you fell in and out of love with God the same way you fell in and out of love with me. Mm-hmm. I couldn't give you what you thought you deserved mm-hmm. in a husband. Mm-hmm. I wasn't giving it to you. It's not that I couldn't give it to you. I wasn't treating you the way you thought you deserved to be treated. I wasn't acting the way you thought I should act. I wasn't speaking the way you thought I should speak. Mm-hmm. And so your love with me was conditional.
Yeah.
Was based on those things. Yeah. Your love with God was conditional. And I was the same way. I thought all I wanted was a wife that I could love and be with and have sex with and enjoy and that we would go and do amazing things for God together. And none of that felt like it was real. Mm-hmm. I was like, well, okay, so God, I wait for marriage. I save myself. I try and be pure, which in reality I wasn't. My addiction to pornography, my other, you know, things that I was dealing with. Like I had a picture of who I was. I thought I was better than I was, but, and then I'm like, God, you owe me this thing and you're not giving it to me. And so my relationship with God was transactional. Mm-hmm. Like, hey, I did this thing. Now you do this thing. What are you doing? And so I think that's a great thing you brought up that we think our relationship with God is something outside of what we choose. It's something that happens to us. Our feelings. Like I feel close to God.
Yeah.
Which is so dangerous.
Yeah.
Because I would imagine there was times when Paul, naked and beat in prison, did not feel close to God. I would imagine when Joseph was in the pit after being thrown in there by his brothers and then sold into slavery and then lied about by the wife and then put in prison and forgotten about by the baker, like, you know, or the cupbearer. I believe there was times he did not feel close to God, mm-hmm. but the truth would be is God was close mm-hmm. and was doing something very specific in all of those situations.
Greater than what they could even have imagined.
And so we don't get pictures in those stories of them saying, where's God? Where are you? Mm-hmm. God was close, whether they felt him close or not. And that is the reality that God is so close to us. He is not far off, even when we feel like he's far off.
Was he close to us when we were enduring those 4 hard years of our marriage?
He was probably closer than he, when I look back, I'm like, oh, God was like there every moment.
But did it feel like
that? It didn't feel like it. It felt like it felt like I was praying and he was just ignoring me. It felt like I was being picked on or that he's being vindictive. Like, oh, I'm gonna, like laughing at me. That's how I felt sometimes, but that's not true at all. So just like we're talking about this falling in and out of love, what I felt about God was false. My feelings were lying to me.
What changed? How did you go from that to being able to choose to love God and remain faithful to him no matter what?
Him confronting me with the truth that what he says is true and what I feel is false. That's what he actually, that, you know, I brought up Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He brought that story to my attention and said, look what Jesus did for you.
Yeah.
And he's like, are you not willing then to do the very little thing of like just loving your wife, even if you can't get what you want from her?
Yeah.
Like what it cost Christ on the cross is infinitely heavier than what it's going to cost you to say yes to your bride and keep going. And he just revealed the fallacy in me that my feelings are true and that's how I'm going to dictate where I go and the direction I go and what I believe. And they're wrong. The Bible tells us, and we'll get to that scripture in a minute, just to not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the spirit.
Let's talk more about that. Okay. So we're going to first go through kind of like a brief list of why people feel as though they fall, air quotes here, out of love.
So going back to like, you know, things that don't feel good, you know, like, and especially when it's in conjunction with your relationship with your spouse. So tough times.
Yeah. Hard circumstances.
Like financial situations and pain and suffering and confusion and those sorts of things, you know, crazy things like loss of children, those hard things can immediately make us not feel good. And you know what? When we don't feel good, Christ wants us to lean on him. He wants us to have his strength and his peace, you know, that surpasses all understanding. And when we don't go to God for those things and we look to our spouse to fulfill them, which we did that.
Yeah, it's so dangerous. I remember feeling so disappointed in you and in our relationship because you couldn't do the things that I wanted you to be able to do, which for, yeah, only Christ could do.
To fulfill those desires in your heart and to fulfill those, or to take away the fears that you had and the insecurities. And only God gets to play that role in our life. Because you know what? I'm a human.
Yeah.
And I remember I tell you this, I even told you this when I asked you to be my wife. I said, I'm going to fail you.
Yeah, I should have listened.
I warned you. I gave you a little, you know, what do you call it?
Framework.
I give you a pre-warning.
Yeah.
Like, hey, this is what you're getting into.
Okay. So yeah, tough times, definitely. Needs not being met. So I'm over here thinking, no, I need this from you, and being convinced that I can't continue on in my part until I get what I need.
So in our situation specifically, we couldn't have sex.
Yeah.
And that was, it was painful, very painful
for me.
And I'm thinking in my mind and in my heart.
Do you desire to pray more for your spouse? Do you desire to pray more with your spouse? We understand that you may not know where to start, or maybe you feel uncomfortable praying, or maybe you don't know what to pray, or maybe you simply want to add something more to your current prayer life. This is why we wrote The Marriage Gift, 365 Prayers for Our Marriage. We desire that it would be used as a daily reminder and catalyst for you and your spouse to grow a dynamic and consistent prayer life together. This book is a compilation of 365 unique and powerful prayers that cover a range of diverse topics that every marriage deals with. You can read it alone, or ideally, you read it with your spouse. Also, we hope that the topics that are brought up in these prayers would become a starting point for deeper and more intimate conversations with your spouse and a desire to seek God on these matters together. Visit themarriagegift.com today and order your copy and give your marriage the greatest gift, powerful and meaningful prayer. Visit themarriagegift.com today.
Heart and my spirit. Okay. The one thing that my spouse is supposed to be able to give me that to, like, directly to me physically is sex. Mm-hmm. And she can't give it to me. Well, then she can't give me, like, I'm validated in my sin over here, or I'm allowed to be angry like this, or God, how dare you? And so my love for you was dictated by what you can do for me or what you're not doing for me. Mm-hmm. And vice versa. You put me on that pedestal of, you know, holding you up emotionally and being strong for you when you weren't strong, and which husbands should do, but I'm not the main source of that.
Right.
I can never fulfill that. I can't, that's called idolatry. And we can, we can actually put our spouses in a position of God. And what happens is because they're not God, you immediately translate that. We translate that to, oh, they must not love me.
But God is love.
God is love.
Your spouse isn't love.
Yeah.
Although your spouse is called to love you, God is love. He's the only one that can truly fulfill that.
So needs not being met spiritually, emotionally, physically. And, you know, I just want to mention that there are some relationships, you know, I think of veterans that have been hurt physically and they can't, or mentally, and they're, and they might not be able to fulfill a certain marital role physically and emotionally and mentally. Does that mean they don't love you? Does that mean you've fallen out of love? No, that's a situation that God's allowed to happen. And that has to be navigated in through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, in patience, in perseverance, and recognize that those things don't define whether or not you're in love with your spouse or not. And that's a reality for some people.
Yeah.
There's some people that will permanently never be able to have sex. And that's a...
And that's just one thing. There's other people who can't walk or can't talk or can't, there's a lot of things.
There's like, people that have, you deal with postpartum depression, you know, wives that, moms that go through postpartum depression and might not be able to give emotionally because, and that's going to take a husband to step up more. Be like, well, I'm going to love more right now.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to make them feel like I'm abandoning them and skipping out. So.
Yeah. Okay. So another one would be desiring a different kind of life because of unmet expectations. And you kind of touched on this before, but I struggled with this. I felt like I had these expectations of what marriage should be like.
Yeah. What our life should be like, where we should be.
And after years of not receiving that or them being unmet, I started desiring a different kind of life. And that can easily feed a wandering soul.
Right. So we fell in love and we individually had unique pictures of what our relationship would look like, what our life would look like, what our marriage would look like. And so what we do is, well, this isn't, so I have this picture, picture A, and my picture is, and my marriage is picture Z. Oh, we must not be in love. This must not be right. Something's wrong here.
Yeah.
Let's throw this out, start over. And so we look over the fence, you know, or we look other places. So, and this leads to happiness.
Desiring happiness.
You know, sometimes we, you know, the Bible doesn't promise happiness, but being a Christian should guarantee, if we choose it, joy.
Right. Which is more powerful.
Which is more powerful because Paul, when he was naked and beat and in prison, had joy. All the disciples, you know, all of the missionaries that have, and martyrs had joy amidst terrible things. But happiness is not something necessarily promised. Now, happiness could be a fruit of joy, but does lack of happiness equate to lack of love? Like, we're no longer in love. I'm not happy anymore. And I want to speak about this happiness for a second, Jennifer.
I was just going to say, I hear it all the time. People say, doesn't God want me to be happy?
Yeah. Well, not just doesn't God. They actually, and I don't know who has taught them this, but they literally, they start their message off to us about why they're leaving their husband with saying, God wants me to be happy and I'm not happy, therefore I'm leaving. And so what they've done is they've literally turned their disobedience and their sin into approval by God because they've equated happiness to God's will. And that's not true.
Is there a scripture in the Bible that says God wants us to be happy?
No, not to my knowledge, but there's plenty about joy in all circumstances. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's something that can come amidst. So if happiness is God's will for us, take that truth, take that gospel to all of the people suffering through terminal cancer.
Or famine.
Or hunger. Or loss of children. Or worse. Like, I can't even come up with all the situations that a Christian might go through, or even a person, and go to them and say, hey, God wants you to be happy. And then the moment they're not happy, God doesn't love me, or I'm outside God's will. That's just, it's a false gospel. The happiness is good and it comes, but I think joy, the Bible talks of joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is not a fruit of the Spirit. So if we equate, again, if we take words and we equal them to other things, like, so happiness equals love, happiness equals God's will. The moment we're not happy, boom, we're no longer in love. We're not in God's will. We can make all sorts of crazy decisions based off of that equation. And it's just wrong.
So moving down the list, we have two more. One is just experiencing overall discontentment in life.
I'm not happy with what I have. This isn't what I want. That I want more.
Just constantly, like you're, you know, playing that mental wheel over and over and over again about all the things that make you not content. And then desiring a pain-free or comfortable life.
Yeah,
which everybody at the root of their heart wants a pain-free life. But
yeah,
is that a reality?
It can be. It's not that we need to pursue that. I don't think that's what our goal is in life, but if that's what our goal is in our marriage, if that's our definition of a good, healthy, loving marriage, 100% of marriages are going to be let down. But that's why we see such a high divorce rate in the church and in the world, because we've defined love with all of these terms,
right?
Comfort, happiness, fulfillment,
you
know, like contentment. And if I don't feel those things, boom, I must not be in love anymore.
Okay. So what's the bottom line?
The bottom line is love was never intended to be just a feeling. Mm. God gave us these feelings as a gift to accompany our love. But when those feelings disappear, love doesn't disappear. It's called the honeymoon phase. Like that's why they call it, like, you're enamored with your spouse. Everything's new and fresh. But what happens when it's not new and fresh? Mm. What happens when life's boring? Happens when life's hard?
Yeah.
Love in those situations should grow
and endure.
Because they endure, the relationship turns into one of stamina, endurance, perseverance.
1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
That's
not
love.
Not some things, not the few things that I can handle. It's all things. So if we say that we love one another, we have to be able to bear all things and endure all things and have that kind of perseverance.
And it comes down to, that's what Christ did. Mm-hmm. He endured the cross because he loved us. Mm-hmm. And that's amazing. Even now in the church age, in the age that we live in now, where God's grace and mercy is just poured out on the world and he's being patient. Yeah. It says that his patience and kindness is to lead us to repentance. Mm-hmm. You know, and talking of love, like why doesn't he just strike us all down? Because we are sinners, you know, and he's righteous. We are not. And so, but he's patient with us and his love for us is in such a way that he shows us by example of how we should love in forgiveness and patience and endurance, because that's what Christ did on the cross. He took the sins of the world, that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is love. And that if Christ can love that way, and this is what God told, you know, showed me, he's like, if Christ can love you like this, Aaron, like what has your wife ever done that's worse than what you or the world has done to me? Mm-hmm. Nothing. Mm-hmm. Literally, it doesn't matter what you do to me. It's not unforgivable. So I guess I would just say, if love is based on something that we have no control over, something that happens to us, if love is a feeling, then we're literally basing the most beautiful thing that God has ever given us, love, which he is love. It's who he is. Mm-hmm. And we boiled it down to a fleshly thing, like that. It's a fleeting, like, oh, some might get it, some might not. And I think we should rather look at love as a muscle that needs to be strengthened.
Exercised.
Or actually, here's a better analogy. Love is a seed. You plant a seed and then you nurture it and you grow it. Our love started, I should say, we didn't fall in love. Our love started back when we were dating, when we were learning each other.
And we were attracted to one another.
We were attracted.
We chose to spend time with one another.
Yeah. Back then our love was so, if you think about it, our love was so immature.
Yeah.
Because it was based on very, vain things, how we looked, how we talked, how we spent time with each other, things that made us laugh.
Yeah.
And now our love is based on, like,
so much more.
Oh my, so much more.
Yeah.
Surviving hard things,
yeah.
Flourishing in hard things, renewing in the way we think about each other, communication, knowledge.
Ministering to our kids, ministering to others.
Yeah, having children.
Yeah.
And learning how to become one in our parenting. And so our love now is built, it's growing. I wouldn't say it's like a big sycamore tree or something, but I would say it's a tree now where it once was just this seed that could easily be stamped out if we didn't take care of it. And so I think that is a more accurate way to take a picture, is that love was something we planted. We chose to plant. Mm-hmm. Hey, we're going to take a risk on this seed. We're going to love this. I'm going to, and let's grow it. Mm-hmm. So then if that's the case, then falling out of love, air quotes again, is really choosing to let the tree die.
Right. Which, I mean, going back to that quote by Gary Thomas from Sacred Marriage, biblical love isn't hate, it's apathy.
Letting it die.
Letting it die.
Stop watering it. Stop feeding it. Stop giving it sunlight. Smother it. And it could even be worse than that. Intentionally harming the love because you want out, because you're not happy. And now doing very hateful, wicked things within the marriage.
Being disrespectful. Letting your anger lash out.
Cheating.
Cheating.
Unfaithfulness with your heart.
Yeah.
Eyes, physically.
All things that are... lack of self-control because you're not exercising that muscle of self-control. Mm-hmm.
So here's another quote from Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. And it says this, Christian love is an aggressive movement, an active commitment. In reality, we choose where to place our affections, which goes back to like, are we going to choose to nurture our love seed? Mm-hmm. That's a weird, but this tree that we're growing together, you know, as we're being weaved together and we're growing this love. And I just love that picture that it's an aggressive movement, an active commitment.
Yeah.
That we are not going to just whimsically and apathetically see if love continues on without us doing anything. Mm-hmm. That we're going to recognize that it's, I'm going to choose again to love you today. And then when something happens, I'm going to choose right now to love you anyway.
Yeah. And I like that this quote, when it says in reality, we choose where to place our affections. I think sometimes we can choose to place our affections on what we see outside the marriage.
So let's just give them some practical ways. Cause now we've dispelled it. You don't fall in and out of love. It's a lie. The enemy uses it to break up marriages all the time. And as mature Christians, we're going to pursue loving our spouses the biblical way. Mm-hmm. And saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to choose to love because you are love and I want to love like this. So what are some practical things that the couples listening can start thinking about, start pursuing and saying, oh, we're going to invest in this seed that we've planted at whatever point that seed was planted.
Okay. So first thing I would say is intimacy. And not just like, I think I had this idea in our marriage that intimacy just happened and it was something that was natural.
It was always going to be magical.
Yeah. I came to find out it's actually something that needs to be planned for and prepared for and requires intentionality. And so I would say, be intentional in pursuing one another in those ways. And intimacy is a lot of different things. It's not just physical. It's also in the way that you communicate and, you know, just being thoughtful of one another.
Yeah. But don't intimacy, the physical intimacy cannot be neglected.
Sure. So important.
But the emotional intimacy can't be neglected either.
Either. Yeah.
And you know, the Bible, I just wanted to bring this up. It uses the word new or knowledge when it comes to physical intimacy in the Bible. It says so-and-so knew so-and-so.
Yeah.
And it's talking about sex.
Yeah.
This intimacy we're talking about is just, it's radical transparency, radical openness that you're not afraid to be naked emotionally, naked physically, naked spiritually before your spouse. And that you know each other. And that's a lifelong pursuit.
Yeah.
So, and that combats falling out of love or feeling like you're falling out of love or in the truth, choosing to not love anymore.
Yeah. And if you do feel like, you know, not that you're apathetic towards one another, but that you just have some isolating tendencies going on in your marriage, be the first one to initiate an intimacy.
Yeah. Go open those doors.
Yeah.
Go open those windows. Let light in.
Okay. Another one is, have an eternal perspective and a hope that fuels your heart so that you can persevere. Having a hope for, you know, why we're doing this thing called marriage and what we have to look forward to changed, you know, the way that we were able to persevere in our relationship.
Yeah. And so recognizing that my wife is also my sister in the Lord, like the Bible tells us how to interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that I get to see her and say, well, I'm going to treat her well. She's my closest neighbor.
Yeah.
So I'm going to love her as myself. I'm going to treat her. I'm going to use the gifts that God's given me to bless her and to serve her. And so if we recognize that, that we are both part of the body, then we're not going to mistreat and, you know, take advantage of and do things that we wouldn't do to another believer. So another one is discipline yourself in walking faithfully and humbly.
So real quick, I just want to read one other quote. I know this is a heavy Gary Thomas episode, but
This book was hugely influential in our
If you guys haven't read Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas, you should definitely go grab a copy. But on page 156, it says this. One of the great spiritual challenges for any Christian is to become less self-absorbed. We are born intensely self-focused. The discipline of Christian marriage calls us into the Christian reality of sharing and enjoying fellowship in a uniquely intimate way. Maintaining an interest in and empathy for someone else is by no means an easy discipline to maintain, but it is a vital one. It is a skill that must be learned. I love this quote because I think it's so important to recognize that there is discipline required of us. And there's an obligation, like I said earlier, to one another, to love one another, but to also enjoy fellowship with each other, which is what Gary's saying right here, and to maintain an interest for an empathy for each other. And again, that he says, this isn't easy, but it is vital. And it's something that we need to learn. And, and like you said, it's a muscle that we should be exercising.
Yeah. A lot of times the Bible uses the term walk in love. So it's something that you walk out on a daily basis.
Yeah.
And in 1 John, it says practice righteousness.
Yeah.
So these are things that we get to practice toward each other, with each other, for each other on a daily basis, on a moment by moment.
Yeah.
And even if you're in a super, super hard situation and season of your marriage, you can right now choose to walk in love with your spouse.
And truly, this is walking in maturity. This is what makes us mature, is by choosing to walk this way.
Yeah. So again, walking in maturity, I would say be okay with hardship and ask God how it can be used to mature you, to mature us. So God, this season's hard. God, I don't feel in love. I don't feel close to my spouse. Help me. Show me how I should see correctly.
Mm-hmm.
Show me where I can change. Show me how I can love my wife still, love my husband still. How can I serve them?
Mm-hmm.
Help me do it in your spirit. And then another one is, the last one actually, is recognize there's something greater at risk. It's what we talk about in the Marriage After God book, is that our marriages are meant for more than just happily ever after.
Mm-hmm.
Having a good, strong, healthy, mature, growing, thriving, loving, intimate marriage isn't for that alone.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the end. It's the means to the end. The end is that we are witnesses for Christ, that we are preaching the gospel with our words and our lives, that our marriages are pictures of the gospel to the world, that the husband represents Christ, that the wife represents church, that their relationship represents a unconditional love that Christ had for his church, and how we interact with each other and how we raise our children and how we treat each other. And not just that, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the ministry of an overseer in a church and how it's a noble task. It's a noble thing for any believer to pursue, any man in the church. And it talks about having one wife and managing their home well. And it says, how can you manage the household of God if you can't manage your own home, right? If there's no self-control within me, if there's no love between me and my wife, if my children don't honor me and cherish me. And those are things that the Bible says are results of how we choose to walk with our spouse. And our authority, our power, our message gets diluted or destroyed when we don't love that way. When love is something that we can just fall out of, then it's what it essentially is saying is God can just fall out of love. Like, oh, today I don't love you anymore. And that's just false. He is love. He cannot not love us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to show that. And so the greater thing that's at risk is the gospel.
Mm.
And when we don't have a correct understanding and this definition of love in our marriage and what that looks like, we show an incorrect gospel to the world. And we need to recognize that.
So the beginning of this episode started with, can you fall out of love in marriage? That wouldn't be the right way to say it. It would be, are you choosing to not love your spouse anymore? And so I think that this is a really important topic, and it's something that we should address, even if maybe you're not feeling this way. If you feel like, you know, you love your spouse and you're you know, walk in the way you should be biblically. I think it's still important to address some of these things and these practical things that we've brought up, you know, and just see, you know, evaluate your marriage and see, are you walking the way that God wants you to be walking? And are you choosing love regardless of your circumstances and regardless of anything mm-hmm. else that's going on?
Yeah. And maybe you're not, like Jennifer said, not maybe at that place of not in love anymore, but are you choosing apathy? Mm. Are you just not caring?
Are you being lazy?
Yeah. Are you being lazy? And that, I think that's something that we should be aware of and repent of if we are. Mm-hmm. If we're being lazy in our marriage, then we're not loving. We're kind of being self-focused and hoping that our husband or our wife is going to love us the way we want to be loved, but we're not going to give the love the way we want to be loved. Mm-hmm. And I just don't think that's the way a Christian should walk. And I think we need to, I mean, I'm guilty of this mm-hmm. sometimes, and we need to change. Like, I'm being lazy. I'm going to step up.
Yeah.
I love you. Let's work on this. Let's grow. Let's water this tree.
Love it. Okay. We want to invite you guys to join us in prayer. Dear Lord, may we always choose love. May we always have hearts that are motivated by love to be unified, pursuing intimacy and peace in marriage. Thank you for equipping us and empowering us by your Holy Spirit to choose to love unconditionally and sacrificially. We pray against our flesh from getting in the way, and we pray against our selfish ways. Please continue to sanctify us and transform us so that we would be more like you. Protect our marriage from the threats of the enemy and his evil desire to tear us down. Lord, please help us to be unified as one and help us to love each other in the way we interact with each other every day. May our commitment to remain steadfast in our love for each other glorify you in our marriage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, we just want to thank everyone for listening this week, and we pray that this episode blessed you. We pray that it's going to cause some good conversations, and we look forward to having you next week.
Did you enjoy today's show? If you did, it would mean the world to us if you could leave us a review on iTunes. Also, if you're interested, you can find many more encouraging stories and resources at marriageaftergod.com, and let us help you cultivate an extraordinary marriage.
Hey, Marriage After God friends. Thank you for your continued faithfulness in listening each and every week. Jennifer and I have often shared with you about how important prayer is in the life of a believer. It's so important, in fact, that we're told this in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will for us to pray, and we want to inspire you to begin praying for your spouse and marriage every day. This world hates marriage, and so does our enemy, because he knows the power that your marriage is meant to have in this world. He knows that if you and your spouse are praying and chasing boldly after God together, that the impact Christ will have in and through you will be powerful. So we need to be praying more than ever before. Our heart is to encourage you, along with everyone who listens to this show, to be praying for your spouses and your marriages, to be strengthened, renewed, healed, prepared, and empowered to do the ministry that God has for you to do in this world together. So, Jennifer and I would love to invite you to join with thousands of other couples in taking our 31-day marriage prayer challenge. This is a completely free and fun way to build a habit of prayer in your marriage. All you have to do to join is visit marriageprayerchallenge.com and fill out the registration form. Once you do that, you will begin to receive an email every day from us during the 31 days to not only remind you to pray for your spouse, but we'll also give you various topics and prompts to help you know what to pray for. We dare your marriage to start praying like never before. Start the challenge today at marriageprayerchallenge.com.